Today we're reading from Jeremiah 1 verses 4 through 10. The Lord's word came to me. Before I created you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I made you a prophet to the nations. Ah, Lord God, I said, I don't know how to speak because I'm only a child. The Lord responded, don't say I'm only a child. Where I send you, you must go. What I tell you, you must say. Don't be afraid of them, because I'm with you to rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and said to me, I'm putting my words in your mouth. This very day I appoint you over nations and empires to dig up and pull down, to destroy and demolish, to build and plant.
Last several weeks, we have spent looking at God's call through the eyes of children in Scripture, from David to Samuel to even Moses as an infant before he could choose anything for himself. And then, of course, the children that were brought to Jesus and how Jesus welcomed and accepted them. We have sort of one more, although we're transitioning out of that series on children, but it just so happens that Jeremiah is another one of those who was called as a young child, as a teenager potentially, into service to God as a prophet. Now, Jeremiah's life was interesting, to say the least, and depressing at best. He's often known as the weeping prophet, and so I've titled this series actually, the God who weeps. Because we recognize that it is because God weeps for the brokenness of his people that he sends Jeremiah to speak on his behalf, his love and hope for them, and his warning and caution for them to turn from their wickedness. Jeremiah 7 says this. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, day after day, but they didn't listen to me or pay attention. They were stubborn and they did more harm than their ancestors. And when you tell the people all this, they won't listen to you. And when you call to them, they won't respond. That's a great ordination sermon, isn't it? To all the pastors out there that are coming into ministry, to all the Sunday school teachers, to all of you parents maybe who are going to raise children, we're going to give you this message. You're going to teach them about God. And when you tell them all of this, they won't listen to you. And when you call, they won't respond. It really is just uplifting, isn't it? It makes you so hopeful for your call and your ministry and your service to the world and to generations to come. And the truth is that Jeremiah preached and proclaimed God's love and hope and warning and caution for over 40 years, and not a soul listened. And Israel continued down her self-destructive path into exile. About five, maybe six kings, depending on the count, that Jeremiah served under. Three were mentioned. Three were not even worth mentioning. They barely served couple of years. And only one out of those five or six were decent at all, and that was King Josiah. Jeremiah was fortunate to spend time serving under King Josiah because this was a time of renewal, of hope that Israel might turn again to the laws of God. Josiah had found, his servants had found, in fact, the book of Deuteronomy, the scrolls buried somewhere in the temple as they were cleaning house, and realized that for years, for centuries, the people had not obeyed this word. And so Josiah tried to bring renewal. And at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, he's part of that renewal process. But time goes on and kings pass away and kings continue to come. And they continue to shove that scroll back in the corners of the temple. And they continue to do things their own way. And so we find, as we look forward into Jeremiah's life, that he is not well received by the majority of the people who want to do things the way of the kings, who want to do things the way the other nations did, who want to worship other idols, who want to rely on their own national power and strength and economics and military and all of the things that had been built up, starting with Solomon forward, that kept leading Israel down this path of self-sufficiency instead of dependence on God. And over time, we find that in chapter 20, Jeremiah was slapped in the face and bound in stocks. In 26, he was nearly put to death for his sermon in the temple court and imprisoned in chapter 37, thrown into a cistern in chapter 38. And on top of all of this, it is likely that he was mostly illiterate, as we find his scribe Baruch is the one who wrote most of his words that we have today. Baruch even accompanied him eventually into exile. This is not an uplifting life. This is not an uplifting story. And so my first question is, why in the world would we, as we move into the fall, as we move towards the end of the year, would we spend 7 weeks on this depressing character who had such a miserable life and such a failed calling, and no success to show for anything that he did in his service to God, and find that even during his ministry, Israel still falls to their lowest point in history? And the answer is threefold. First, blame the lectionary. When all else fails, blame the lectionary. If you don't know, the lectionary is a series of texts that has been put together throughout church history. I don't know the details of the origin, but it's a text that people follow oftentimes throughout the church year. And it's got an Old Testament reading and a psalm and a New Testament reading for each week, technically each day of the year. You can find that online if you want to follow daily readings from the lectionary. And the purpose of the lectionary is to force us to look at texts that we often would not look at. Because it's very easy for us, even as pastors, to go to the texts that we like, to go to the texts that are more comfortable, that are more fun, that are more uplifting, that are more joyful. And so we avoid big sections of Scripture oftentimes. And so the lectionary kind of forces us into those places, much in the same way that, if we're honest, the text forces us to look at those places in our lives that we don't want to necessarily look at. And so I don't normally preach lectionary, but in this season, it seems appropriate for a variety of reasons. We're actually about a week or two off, so if you've been to other Methodist churches that use the lectionary, or Episcopal churches or whatever, you might find they did this passage 2 weeks ago. But that's okay. We're just kind of running a little bit behind all of that. The second reason we're spending 7 weeks in Jeremiah is because my general pattern is to tell the whole story of God's for the whole people of God each and every year and each and every annual cycle. And so the holiday season enables us to do that as we look at the church calendar from Advent, beginning with the prophetic word to Christ's birth and the coming of the Messiah, and then through Jesus' life in the earlier part of the year, and then on through Lent and what it means to be a disciple and leading up to the cross. And then we move towards Pentecost and the filling of the Spirit and the coming of the church. And then we move into this season throughout the summer and fall that's called ordinary time. There's nothing really ordinary about it except the fact that we don't have any major Christian holidays through that season, but it is also known as kingdom time, the time when we live out Christ's call for us to build his kingdom on earth. And so we can look at a lot of different things during that time. I tend to look at a lot of New Testament stuff during the summer or different series like we did with the Burning Questions, that sort of thing. And then come back around to fall, and it seems like an appropriate time to start over, to bring us back to the Old Testament, to bring us back to building the story of how we got to the place where Christ would come in the beginning. Why would he even come when we celebrate Advent and Christmas? And we learn that through the story of the Old Testament, and so it's a fitting season. So we got the lectionary, we've got the fact that it's fall, and it's a natural time in the church calendar to do the Old Testament from various angles. Last year we looked at the beginning of Genesis. This year we're going to be focusing on the prophets, on Jeremiah, and then on the minor prophets. Next year we'll probably be in Exodus or somewhere else. I'm not sure yet. who would do the Old Testament story in different ways. Third reason, and this may be the most important and the most difficult, is that Jeremiah is a mirror of our own life and our own society. And that's where it gets painful. Because we don't like to think of ourselves and our society as broken. We don't like to think of ourselves as so desperate. We don't like to think of ourselves as having abandoned God so much that he'd be ready to send us into exile the way he was with Israel. And yet the truth is, when we look at Israel's sin, when we look at the things that Jeremiah preached against, we find those problems, those pieces of brokenness, those areas where we try to be self-sufficient and try to do things with our own pride, with our own greed, with our own strength. And we see all of that in our nation and in our world today, even among Christians who have bought into the false promises that have been given to us by our national leaders, by our local leaders, by our media outlets, by all of the people in the world who promise all of these easy answers. If we just lean a particular way, if we just support a particular person, then all of our ills will be solved. And we find in Jeremiah several false prophets who offer similar easy answers that we often hear on the news. And we find Jeremiah consistently saying, even at great expense to himself, this is not the way the Lord has promised it would happen. It's going to be a much longer and harder journey. And so Jeremiah is a mirror for ourselves and our own lives and our own nation. And God gives Jeremiah a call when he's very young. He says that famous line, "I knew you before you were born. I've loved you from the beginning." And then in verse 10 of what we just heard read, we get the specifics of the call. "See what I've done. I've given you a job to do among the nations and the governments. A red letter day," this is the Message paraphrase, "your job is to pull up and to tear down, to take apart and demolish, and to start over and build and plant." This is a heck of a call for a teenage boy in a society that doesn't think they have anything that needs to be torn down. In a nation that thinks they are already the greatest because God is on their side, who could possibly stand against them? In a nation that has built up great wealth and great economic strength and is so determined to be self-sufficient, to hear the words, "You must pull up and tear down and take apart and demolish and then build and plant," it's not a comforting thought. Because we don't like things to be torn apart. We don't like things to be torn down. We don't like things to be demolished. We're okay with the building and planting, but I find it very interesting that out of six things that God gives Jeremiah to do, the first four are negative. Building and planting doesn't come immediately. Anybody knows this. You ever try to plant a garden and you've got rocky, hard soil? What do you have to do? Have you seen a construction site and how long it takes just to get the site ready to the point where you can even begin pouring the foundation? I think it takes longer to get the land ready to pour the foundation than it does to get from the foundation to the finished building. Preparation takes time. Preparation takes work. It takes pulling up. It takes tearing down. It takes clearing of all the sin, of all the brokenness, of all the evil, to be able to prepare the soil to receive the word of God and to sprout and bear fruits. And that is Jeremiah's task, to go into this nation that has said, "Nope, we're good, we got this on our own," and say, "You know what, you don't. And there's a lot of things that need to be torn down. And there's a lot of places that you are broken and that you have turned away from God." And we've got to clear all that out. We've got to admit all that. We've got to confess all that. We've got to repent of all that. We've got to lament the ways we have harmed one another and others around us. And we have to make it right. And that's hard to do. That's why Jeremiah was slapped in the face and bound in stocks and imprisoned and almost put to death. Because nobody wanted to hear that message. You see, as Marianne Williamson put it, when we invite God into our lives, we expect a decorator to come and spruce up the place a little bit. to come into our hearts and clean everything up and make it look nice, but instead we look out the window and there's a wrecking ball ready to tear down everything that we thought was important and start from scratch. And that we don't like. And nobody liked it, even in Jeremiah's day. And I think that is why God says to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. God is not concerned about the moment life begins. In their world, in their scientific understanding, in their understanding of theology and creation, life begins at first breath. Why? Because that's when God breathed into the lifeless lump of clay in the Garden of Eden that he had formed in his own image and gave life to Adam and Eve. And so everybody understood this idea of life at first breath. Jeremiah is not concerned about when life begins and all of those details that we so often use this verse for. What God is concerned about for Jeremiah is to say, look, I have prepared the way for you in your life. And I think when we look at Jeremiah's family, we see exactly how that works. Because Jeremiah was part of a priestly family. But he was a priestly family on the margins, on the outskirts. He didn't live in Jerusalem like other priestly families. He lived in Anathoth, 3 miles north of Jerusalem. Why? Because generations earlier, his family had been kicked out of Jerusalem because they dared to preach against the king's will. Because they dared to challenge 300 years earlier when King Solomon was on the throne. And King Solomon said, you know what? If we're going to sustain this great nation that God has given us, we need stronger armies. Let's go to Egypt and buy chariots. We need stronger wealth. Let's gain treasure from the world. We need stronger workforce. Let's enslave and oppress our people. Hey, those people up north, they don't care. They're not as important as us, those other tribes, as we are here in Jerusalem. So we'll oppress them. We'll get cheap labor out of them. We'll take advantage of them. We need alliances with other nations. So we'll marry wives and concubines from all over the world to make these alliances. And of course, then we have to make room for all of their gods in our nation. And when you go back to Deuteronomy, as Josiah found, every single thing that Solomon did to make the nation great was listed explicitly as the things that God said, when you come into the land, this is not how you rule. Line by line, Solomon's deeds are the opposite of what God commanded them when you come into the land of promise. And Jeremiah's ancestors knew this. 300 years before Jeremiah, his ancestors were proclaiming the word to Solomon, saying, whoa, hold on. You don't build this nation on military strength. You don't build this nation on economic wealth. You don't build this nation on unholy alliances. You build this nation the same way it was given to you, by remaining faithful to God, by reminding the world how much God loves and wants to bless those who are faithful. And that didn't go over well. That's not a popular word with kings who are seeking to build a great, strong empire. And so they're cast out. They live in the north of Jerusalem. And for generation after generation, Jeremiah's family continues to preach this word against king after king after king. And it gets so old that nobody even pays attention anymore. Nobody even cares what Jeremiah's family has to say. Oh, well, they're just those crazy priests that has-beens. They may have been a priestly family once, but they're nobody anymore. They're not with the times. They don't understand what it means to build a great nation and to hold on and to power and to keep everything in order. And so they're just, you know, out there preaching to nobody, and nobody's listening for generation after generation after generation. So much so that when Israel is finally taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah doesn't go with them. Why? Not because he's trying to stay behind, but because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't see him as a threat. Because Nebuchadnezzar looks at Jeremiah and says, nobody's listening to this guy anyway. He's preaching all about God and how God's going to restore Israel and how God needs to clean house and make things right and make them faithful again. And nobody's paying any attention to him. He's not even worth bringing into exile. He can stay. Nobody's going to listen. It doesn't matter. Eventually he'll be exiled, but But at the beginning, he's not even worth sending into exile. That's how little people listened and cared about his family. And so I think when God is saying, I knew you before you were born, I think what he's doing is encouraging Jeremiah, even before Jeremiah can offer excuse, even before Jeremiah can say, no, this task is way too big. This is an impossible calling to tear down and to pull up and to take apart and demolish hundreds of years worth of established broken systems of politics and economics and justice and military and all of the things that are messed up in our culture and our education and our healthcare and our climate and all the things that may still be messed up even today in our cultures and in our world. And Jeremiah says, this is just too big. This is an impossible call. I can't fight it all. I can't take it all on. I can't take on all the corruption. Even within the church and the religious systems itself, it's too much. And God says, Jeremiah, I knew you. I knew your father. I knew your grandfather. I knew your great-grandfather. I know your family. I know for 300 years, your family has been faithfully preaching the truth of what it means to be obedient, of what it means to be faithful, of what it means to follow my law and to live according to my covenant and to proclaim my love for the people and to cry over my people for their brokenness and for the ways they turn into themselves and their own strength and their own interests. And your ancestors have done it for centuries. And I know you, Jeremiah. You've got their blood through your veins. You've got their heart in your chest. You've got their soul. You've got their passion. You've got their love and devotion and loyalty for me. And so even though you may preach for 40 years and you may suffer for every word and nobody's going to listen, I know you can do this. Because you were born into a family that has done this for 300 years. And it makes me ask the question for us. As we think about God's call on our lives, as we think about how God has invited us to serve him faithfully in a broken world full of broken systems and an impossible task to restore things to the way God desires it to be. What are those places that God looks at us and says, I know you. I know your family. I know the neighborhood you grew up in. I know the schools you grew up in. I know the teachers that instilled wisdom and guidance in your life. I know the Sunday school teachers who taught you what it means to experience and to share God's love with others. I know everything about you, every gift that I have given you, every place where those gifts intersect with the needs of the world, every pain you have experienced that will resonate in the life of somebody else who is feeling the same pain. I know all of this about you. And I'm saying you can do it. You can answer this call. You can heal the brokenness in somebody's life by using the brokenness in your own. You've got everything you need because I've already given it to you and I've been giving it to you for generations. I've known you before you were born, and I know what you're capable of, even when you don't believe in yourself, that you can do it. What healing work does God have for you in your community, in your family? What work of reconciliation and restoration does God have for you in relationships that you may be a part of? What work of service does God have for you to bring justice to the world? We can't save the whole world. But where is that one place in your life where your gifts and your passion intersects with the needs around you? And God says, this I have called you to, and this is what I have gifted you for, and I've known from before you were born that you are able to do this. Are you willing? And we, like Jeremiah, have to answer. And we don't answer on the basis of a response that says, God, I'm willing because I know if I do this, then I'll live a blessed and wealthy life. You know what the tragedy about Jeremiah is the fact that all of the judgment that he preached against Israel, all of the warning that he proclaimed to them that we'll see over and over and over again in the coming weeks, all of the punishment that would come upon them because of their sin and their unfaithfulness, would come upon him too. He wasn't exempt from the suffering. He wasn't exempt fully from the exile. He certainly wasn't exempt from the destruction of his city, from the destruction of his temple. He suffered all the pain with the people, which made him all the more a true weeping prophet of God, who wept not only for the people who were going down paths of destruction around them, but wept with the people because he too was facing and suffering from the destruction that was being created. And friends, when we look around our world, we see the destruction. We see our people, ourselves, tearing ourselves apart, tearing families apart, tearing relationships apart, tearing nations apart. And God says, you know what? I've called you to be faithful in the midst of it. And I've given you everything you need to do so. I'm not promising a happy ending. Jeremiah never saw the end. He never came back from exile 70 years later. And the hard truth is, we may never see God's final intent for our nation, for our families, for our church, for our community. But can we be faithful step by step of the way until we take our last breath? Just as Jeremiah's family was for 300 years. Knowing that one day, God who sees the big picture, God who plays the long game, will truly restore and reconcile all to himself. And the Garden of Eden will be filled again. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for your call on Jeremiah's life, an impossible call that none of us would want, and yet all of us have been given to some degree. And the reminder that you have given us all we need, that you have put us in places and situations and circumstances, and you've given us experiences and gifts that intersect with the needs of those you have placed in our lives. And you have invited us to be a force of healing and reconciliation and restoration and justice and hope and peace. Give us strength. Carry on in fulfilling that call. Not to make excuses. Not to give up hope when it seems like the work is too great. But to keep reaching out with your love until at last your love calls us home. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.